We turn this evening to the psalm read, which was Psalm 87. We don't know a great deal about this psalm as to its background. It's thought to have been written by David, the psalmist of Israel, perhaps at the time when the site for the temple was fixed, and the temple later was built there in the days of Solomon. And of course that temple was a wonderful picture of the Christian church. Dr. John Gill says of this psalm, "It seems evident that the subject matter of it is the Church of God in gospel times." And Martin Luther would have agreed with that, because he wrote, "This is a prophecy concerning the kingdom of Christ and the church in times to come." Now I want to only look at one statement in the psalm, but I want to give you early on a feel for the whole psalm, an overview, if you like, of the psalm in its entirety. It begins somewhat abruptly. His foundation is in the holy mountains. A reference to the church's foundation, which is, of course, the Rock of Ages, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 28 and verse 16, we read a prophecy of Christ. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And that verse is quoted in the New Testament, found, for example, at the very end of Romans chapter 9, and referred to Christ. We have a very evident reference to the foundation of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Let me read the words of that verse to you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. He says, "Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now his foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed from eternity in God's purpose, and actually given in the fullness of time to be the resting place of the church and of every believer within it. Christ is that foundation, and he is said to be in the holy mountains. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Now literally, the site for the temple was among mountains connected with Jerusalem. And so there was the mountain of Zion and Moriah. And these mountains are said to be holy. They're set apart, as is the actual place of God's hosts there. And they're referred to as holy mountains because God has appointed us to be holy and without blame before him. That was the purpose of creating the church, that the church might be holy. And in Ephesians 2:20, it speaks of the church as a holy temple in which the Lord dwells. So the connection is that Christ is the place or the one on whom men trust. And they trust in him to be holy. And therefore he is said to be in the holy mountains. The psalm moves on and says, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." God has an everlasting love for his church, and he delights in it. We might recall the words of Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4. "Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee," the meaning of Hephzibah, "and thy land shall be married," the meaning of Beulah. The Lord delighteth in thee. He loves the gates of Zion. Now Zion is the southwest hill of Jerusalem, the very hill on which the temple was built. And that temple became a type of the church. And so we find in the New Testament that the church of God, the Christian church, is called in Hebrews 12:27, Mount Zion, you come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. So the temple was an emblem of the church, and the very name Zion is used in a spiritual sense of the church of the New Testament. And the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Why the gates? Because the worshippers throng into those gates and so make their way into the presence of God. And God loves that, and he delights in that, and he's moved to look most favorably upon that. It's an encouragement to us when we attend the house of God that the Lord's eyes of approval are upon us. His eyes of delight are there, observing us, and he is so pleased to receive people into his church and into his presence. Now, of this church, which was typified by the Old Testament temple, which is realized in the assembly of believers today, we read, "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." It's called the city of God, another name for the church. We remember the hymn which says, "Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name." The church is the city of God. It's made up of people whom he did choose, who are subject to his sovereign rule, and who render him service. And they are gathered together like citizens within the confines of a holy city. Do you remember how the Lord used this very imagery in the Sermon on the Mount? And he said, ye are a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. And what is it about this city then, the church? Well, it's called the city of God. And it's so called not only because God conceived the idea of it from eternity, not only because God secured it through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, not only because God brought people together in this holy fellowship, which is called the church, but because he dwells there. He dwells there. And when in verse 2 we read, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob, it means he loves his dwelling place more than other dwelling places. He loves the church, and his presence is known there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And we read that the Lord is in his holy temple, and by the Spirit he indwells the temple, and he moves among his people within the temple. It's the temple of the living God. The psalm goes on to describe some of the people that make up the city. And the psalmist says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. Now these are places made known to us in the New Testament, places where the gospel was taken, places where people were converted. And so the psalm is fulfilled as a prophecy in the New Testament scriptures. Rahab is another name for Egypt. And we know, for example, according to Acts 2 and verse 10, that there were present in the congregation on the day of Pentecost strangers from Egypt. And they heard the gospel, and they experienced the Spirit of God in an amazing way. So the psalmist makes mention of Egypt. And Babylon. Now Babylon's mentioned in the New Testament. If you look at the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, verse 13, he sends greetings to believers from Babylon. The church there, he says, saluteth you. So the gospel had reached Babylon and had been the means of converting people there. And consequently, there was a church established there in Babylon. And there's mention also made of Philistia. Philistia. Now, if we turn to the book of Acts and chapter 8 and verse 40, we read of Philip, who originally was a deacon, you remember, but he became a preacher. We think when the persecution arose and people fled from Jerusalem, he was given another task, recognized in another capacity as a preacher. And we read in Acts 8:40 that Philip was found at Azotus. At Azotus. Now that's another word for Ashdod. And Azotus or Ashdod was one of the five capital cities of Philistia. And Philip was there with the gospel. And the gospel was blessed there in Azotus. The song goes on with Tyre and Ethiopia. Now, if you read the Acts of the Apostles and find out more about the journeys of the apostles with the gospel, we find in Acts 21, 3 and 4, that the apostle was upon a ship, and he said, when we had discovered Cyprus, we lifted on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to laden her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. So there were believers in Tyre. People had been persuaded to become the Lord's people in Tyre. And so this psalm was further fulfilled. With Ethiopia, says. Now we know that there was a notable man from Ethiopia who had the gospel preached to him in Acts chapter 8. And it was Philip who preached to him. Remember, he was from Ethiopia, the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. And he was returning from one of the Jewish feasts to go back to Ethiopia when Philip met up with him, preached unto him Jesus, the man was converted. So Ethiopia was reached with the gospel. All these places had people converted in them in New Testament times. The Spirit of God came upon people from these various places, and they were born again by the Spirit of God. And so it says here, of these places, I'll make mention of them, that this man was born there. He was born into the church there. He was born again by the Spirit there. And the psalm continues, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. This and that man means various persons experienced the new birth and became Christians there. And Zion became a kind of mother, therefore. Calvin speaks of the God as our Father and the church as our mother. And it's in the church that we are brought to spiritual birth by means of the gospel of the church and the prayers of the church, that people are brought into the experience of the new birth. So in Galatians 4 and verse 26, it speaks of the city of God above, that is the spiritual city of God, not the literal, the spiritual city of God. And it says of that church, it's the mother of us all. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Of Zion, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. She may be opposed and may be attacked, but God will preserve her and he will defend her. And verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there. The converts are there in great numbers. And when each is brought to faith and to repentance, God recognizes that, and he writes their names in the book of the living. This doesn't refer to the writing of names in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is an eternal thing from a past eternity, but it refers to God keeping a record of those that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And the last verse of the psalm speaks of the players on instruments there, alluding to Jewish ceremonial worship and praising the Lord. And it ends, all my springs are in thee, meaning all my comforts as a believer, all my sources of refreshment, all my mercies are found in Zion, in the Church of God. That's where I experience the Spirit. That's where I'm blessed. That's where God honors the means of grace. And I am touched and affected by it. And the Spirit quickens me and revives me and restores me. All my springs, Zion, are in thee. That is why the believer loves the church. He's blessed there. And he's blessed there constantly. So that's just an overview of the entire psalm. But the particular words that I wanted to look at, albeit briefly tonight, are those found in verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Now, these words can be taken in two ways. Glorious things are spoken of thee now. That is about the church. We can say glorious things are true of thee now. Glorious things can be said of thee now. What things? Well, we can say that the church is the Lord's. He brought the church into being. He planned it. He redeemed it. He called men and women together in holy fellowship. It's all through the Lord's love, mercy, and grace. That can be said of the church. Secondly, it can be said, it's the city of our solemnities. That's a reference found in Isaiah 33:20. The city of our solemnities. The church is the place where God is solemnly, formally, publicly worshipped and adored. And it has an aura of godliness about it, and there's a reverence within it. And in this place, which we call the church, God is known, the city of our solemnities. Another thing that can be said of the church is not only that it's the Lord's and it's the city of solemn worship, but God is present there in all his loving kindness. God is known, another psalm says, in her palaces for a refuge. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And so God is inhabiting the church, indwelling the church and blessing the church. Fourth thing that can be said of the church is that it has inward supplies, like any city. It has supplies of food, drink, those things which are necessary for the sustaining of life. The church has its provisions of food and drink that spiritual life may be maintained and there are great provisions, so that no one is found to be lacking, no one is found to be needy, but we have all our need provided through the blessings of the Lord. Supplies of his word, supplies of his spirit, more than enough. Fifthly, we can say of it that it is well defended. The church is well defended. It is surrounded by walls, and those walls are our protection. And therefore, however attacked, the church stands, and it's established by God himself, so that all within the church are protected by God's almighty presence, and the church is safe and secure. We can say that of the church. Sixthly, we can speak of its citizens. They are noble. All the citizens of this city are noble because they are priests and kings in the spiritual sense. And therefore, we are the citizens of no mean city. Everyone in the city is a priest. So far as God is concerned, a king. So far as life is concerned, he has access to God, and he has the power to reign in life by one. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That can be said. And a seventh and last thing can be said now of the church, that it's a magnificent structure. We can admire it. Look who's in it. People from every nation under heaven. How have they been brought into it? By the work of the Spirit, the sovereign, effectual work of the Spirit, they've been brought together in the church. See what they know. They know prayers answered in remarkable ways, blessing conferred in ways that we never thought possible. And so it's a wonderful place to be. Someone has said that the church is the suburb of heaven. In other words, we begin to experience in the church what we will experience in fullness when we get to heaven. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. But then the other way in which we can understand these words is not only that things are spoken now of the church, words which are true and describe the church in its present blessed state, but the words can be understood to mean this, that glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. That is, glorious things are spoken as to her future and her prospects. And when we begin to see what God holds out in the way of promises to a church, we say whatever she is now, she is going to be better. And she's going to be more glorious by and by. And that's written too. And said by God in the way of promises. So the words are understood in the present of how the church is now. But the words can also be understood of the future as to how the church will be soon. And we shall see the church in greater beauty than we have seen it before, greater glory than we have seen it before. And the Bible contains the promises, and glorious things are written as to what the church will become, what the church will experience, and what the church will enjoy in time and in eternity. Well, let's just look at that. glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Not only spoken as to its present state, but spoken as to its future state. What will be, as far as the church is concerned? Well, as we look at the prophetic scriptures, we can say that the church in the future will surely be blessed with the felt presence of God. We have so many verses in Isaiah to this effect. Speaking of the future, the prophet says, chapter 32 of Isaiah 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. The Spirit poured upon us from on high. These things belong to the future. They're held out to us in the way of prospect. This is what God will do to his church. He will pour out the Spirit of God in greater measure upon the church. You read it again in Isaiah 44 in verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. Meaning that God will give fresh inundations of the Holy Spirit. Greater effusions of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God will be given to us in such a way that we will know that God has come to us. And that God has blessed us. That is mentioned in the New Testament, of course. Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And the church is ever asking for the Spirit of God. We need more of his comforting presence in the church. We need more of his power on the Word of God. We need more of his sweet comfort and consolation at the Lord's table. We're ever crying for more of the felt presence of God, that God may be real to us, that God may strengthen us, that God may maintain us, that God may sanctify us, that God may prepare us for glory. And these things he does by granting to us the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that is promised. That God will give the Holy Spirit and there will be a pouring forth of the Spirit in greater, richer, fuller measure than we have known in the past. Glorious thing that is. That is spoken of the city of God. A second thing which is predicted is that God's word will extend in the world and it will go forth and prosper in the world. It's written in another of the Psalms, Psalm 110. And verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. The rod is the scepter. And God sways his scepter by impressing his word upon men and women. And God will send it out of Zion. The word will go out. And in the New Testament we read that the word went out from the literal Jerusalem. It goes out from the spiritual Jerusalem, the church. And it goes out in all its power and in all its grace as men carry it forth, preaching the word of God, filling cities with the doctrine of godliness. And so the word is going forth all the time from the church. It's a wonderful thing, is it not? And there are times when special mission, special endeavor, special concentration upon the work of God's kingdom, the word goes out as it has not gone out before, and it reaches people that it hasn't reached before. It extends, it is promoted, and it goes out not only in our vicinity, but it goes out to the ends of the earth. And what will become of this word that's going out from the church all the time? Well, the Bible says the day is coming when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. There are times when God will so bless his church and people will be so quickened to evangelism and so ready to share the gospel that the word of God will go forth like floods. And the word of God will prosper all over the land and all over the world. That is written. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. A third thing that will happen is this, that converts will increase and converts will be multiplied. We have it in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, and they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. But then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear. Great work of conversion among the peoples of the world. And so the number of God's people is multiplying. It happened in the early church. The number of the disciples was multiplied. We read in the book of Acts, it's going to happen again because the Spirit is still with us and the Word is still with us. It can happen again. The people are brought to faith, not ones and twos, but tens and twenties and maybe more too. And all this is spoken of the city of God. It's not a dead city. It's a living city. The power of God and His Word and His grace is in that city. And this power cannot be unleashed on an unbelieving world. And when it is, there will be converts. And Christians will be newly admitted into the church. And there will be a wonderful ingathering. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Fourthly, we can say that it's written of the church, that a greater holiness will belong to it in the future. We read in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. Isaiah 62:12, and they shall call them the holy people. So that there are times, my friends, when the church is so blessed that we have remarkable examples of holy people, godly people, people that are impressive because the stamp of God is upon them, and they bear the image of God. And in meeting them, we feel we've met one of God's people. And in the future, The church will produce people like that. I've known people in my life into whose presence I've come with a sense of awe, because they're godly. And you know it after a minute's conversation with them, that they carry something of the other world. There's an aura of God about them. And we cannot but be affected by their godliness, impressive holiness. Fifthly, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. What is promised in the Word of God is that times will come, special times of blessing for the church. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. And there are times of wonderful recovery for the church. Times when instead of being in the doldrums and lamenting her lost estate, the church will be restored. And the pure worship of God restored. And the pure government of God restored. And the church with its apostolic face will be seen again. That's what Knox wanted to see in Scotland. The true face, he said, of the ancient kirk must be restored. And he worked to that end. And there are times when we see reformation in the church and recovery in the church. And it's as at the beginning. The church in her pristine beauty, her original glory, will appear again, not compromised by worldliness, but set apart in holiness. So impressive to see the glory of the whole earth. We see, sixthly, that glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Think of the things that have been predicted, that the Jews will be brought in again to the church. As Paul says in Romans 11, they will be gathered, the Jews to whom the promises were made and who never really welcomed the promises when they were made. The Jews who rejected their Messiah, they will be turned, and they will be turned to the Lord. And in that day, Israel shall be saved. It will be a remarkable work. A nation will be born in a day. And our hearts will be thrilled to see this ancient people enlightened at last, beholding Christ as the promised Savior of years, the Son of God and Lord of all. What a blessing that will be upon the world when the Gentile world sees that. There will be such a quickening in the hearts of Gentile peoples as life from the dead. And at that time, counterfeit Christianity will fall. Spurious Christianity will be no more. The sham will be taken away and the reality will be restored. Oh, what times are coming. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. We can say also that there's a coming a time when there will be recovery of the truth and greater unity amongst God's people. God's servants, according to the promises, will see eye to eye. And their faith shall be the name of the Lord, and it shall be one. They will all embrace the common faith, the common salvation. And man-made divisions will be removed, and the unity of the church restored. Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Christ's prayer will be heard, not through some ecumenical endeavor on the part of man, but through the operation of God from heaven. He will bring us together in the unity of the faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's what's promised for the time to come. Oh, friends, these are but matters extracted from the Word of God. Just a few of the things that are held out, spoken by God, are sure to come. And we believers must listen to what He's spoken, because we can be overwhelmed with our troubles, overwhelmed perhaps with church problems, overwhelmed with our failures. But glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And in the tumult of life and the turmoil of life, we need to know what God holds out to the church as her prospects. The wonderful blessings which are to come to the church of Jesus Christ. Blessings which will take away the darkness of the present, will bring in the light of the future. Blessings which will revive our hearts, put a song upon our lips, even praise to our God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Believer, do not lose heart. It may sometimes be a struggle, and we may wonder how things are going to work out in the church. And we may long for days of enrichment and days of greater measure of blessing. Well, those days will come. You say to me, how do you know that? Because glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And who has spoken them? God has spoken them. The God that cannot lie, He has spoken them, whose promises are yea and amen. Almighty God has spoken them, who is able to bring it to pass, who is able to fulfill His designs. God can change our experience, transform our present state, and bring in a state we never thought possible. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I leave that sentence with you. It gripped me earlier in the day. Glorious things. Glorious things. We may look now on depressing things, but it's not always going to be like this. As sure as God's word is true, it's not always going to be like this. There's glory prepared, and blessing prepared, and goodness prepared for the church. Never lose the prospect of that. We have to be optimists if we believe in God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. May our hearts be blessed with these things.